Are we down to continue our series, Don't Quit Here? You don't have a choice. We're doing it anyways. Will you pray with me? Dear God, just thank you so much for this time we have to gather together as a church. We're so thankful. I'm so thankful for this church, for this place, for this people, Lord. Thank you for the fact that we can freely come here and worship you, Lord, to be alongside brothers and sisters with the same faith, to lean on each other, to build each other up, Lord. And I pray that, God, you would continue to use this church and the members and the body to continue to support one another, Lord. And most importantly, we desperately need you. And I pray that as we read your word this morning, Lord, that you would speak directly into our hearts, that you would speak through me and I wouldn't get in your way, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the distractions and everything else we have going on and help us to be attentive to you in this moment and what it is you have for us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, we're continuing our series called Don't Quit Here. And I also want to welcome our Tremont campus now. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We're glad to have you. And I want to start off with a question. By a show of hands, yes, I am asking for a little bit of participation to start. How many of you have ever felt stressed? And the whole church said amen. Right. Felt stressed. How many have ever felt exhausted at some point? How many have ever felt anxious about something? Everyone's like, yeah, right now. School just started. Sports are back up. Still recovering from the weekend. Like, maybe you feel that way now, but I want to take it a step further. You don't have to raise your hand for this. Have you ever reached the point or felt burnt out? Empty. Nothing left. I want to make it clear there's a difference between stress or being overwhelmed and burnout. None of it's good. But when we're overwhelmed or if we're anxious or stressed, like that is a more of a short-term in the moment thing. That happens, kind of just happens right there. Burnout doesn't just happen. It doesn't just surprise you one day. Burnout accumulates. And sure, maybe you may not see it coming, but it's not something that just happens in the moment. It accumulates over time. And if you've ever experienced burnout, you feel like you're really struggling, feel like you can't keep going, can't keep doing this, I want you to know that you don't have to tell yourself you're a bad Christian, because that's not true. You're a human. I'm sure many of us have probably experienced that or walked through that. What I want to do today, as we're in this series, Don't Quit Here, we're in this series, we are talking about all the different ways we experience hardship, frustration, anger, so much stuff that would cause us to quit. We've covered so much ground. When your story changes, when you can't see the full picture, when you're still in a season of waiting, when you've experienced loss and have nothing left, when God gives you the answer you weren't expecting. We've covered a lot of ground. Today, we're talking about when you're empty, when you're burnt out, when you feel like you can't keep doing it. Today we're looking at the story of a man, a special man. This man had powerhouse faith who hit a wall. We see a man who was so good, so great, feared God, loved God, did so much. He hit a breaking point and we see God restore him through it. His name is Elijah. Maybe you've heard of him. If you can, flip with me, if you have your Bibles on you, to 1 Kings chapter 19, whether if you have a Bible app, because I use the same great Bible app everyone else uses, not whatever Josh is selling you, but a Bible app or we have Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. They're yours. That's why we have them. 1 Kings chapter 19, let me give you some background about our man, Elijah. As I said, this guy was a powerhouse faith, did some incredible things. We see he is first introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17, two chapters before where we're at today. He is a prophet, and he warns this king, King Ahab. No, this is the king of Israel at the time, one of the most wicked kings yet in Israel at that time. Very wicked king. Elijah goes up to him, Ahab, and he says, there is going to be a 3-year drought. He warns him about this, but then after that, Elijah would be on the run for the next 3 years, because we would eventually find out that Ahab is on the run after Elijah and sending people after Elijah throughout all these 3 years. So Elijah, during this 3-year drought, is not in a home necessarily. He's on the run, and God miraculously provides for him while he's on this run. He provides him with water. Keep in mind, during a drought, provides Elijah with water from a brook. And God also sets up an Uber for Elijah through ravens. Elijah literally has bread and meat delivered to him by raven. He has his own Uber system right now. We didn't start that. God did. So this is going on. And then at some point, Elijah would spend some time during this 3 years with a widow. The widow had a son, and God would miraculously provide for them as well, food and water. And then at some point, this is such a random story and another sermon for another day, but this widow's son dies. And she gets frustrated at God. And then Elijah prays to God and brings her dead son back to life. Crazy thing. This is the man, Elijah, powerhouse faith, experiences incredible things, brings him back to life, and it pretty much renews the faith of this widow. Then he goes back to King Ahab. 3 years are up. He goes back to King Ahab to confront him, and we see an epic battle that you might have heard on Kids Church. In 1 Kings chapter 18, if you haven't read it, I'm giving you homework, read 1 Kings chapter 18. Don't have time to go through this whole story, but we see this moment between Elijah and King Ahab. And one of the reasons why King Ahab was so evil and so wicked was because he was not worshiping the one true God. He was worshiping a different false god named Baal, along with many, many other Israelites and prophets. So there were many false prophets, and we see this moment where they pretty much put it to the test, and Elijah says, let's put a test up. Let's put up two altars. Let's see whose God is the real true God. And then King Ahab, all the false prophets, everyone, they're calling on their god Baal to send fire down, and he's not answering, and Elijah's mocking them, saying, oh, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to shout a little bit louder. Crazy faith. Like, he has no doubt, no questions. It's insane. And then he calls fire down from heaven to burn the altar, and that happens. And then he would then go run after all these people, strike down all of the false prophets, and King Ahab is now on the run. Crazy man, crazy faith, until 1 Kings chapter 19. So this is where we're at, starting in verse 1. So he had just experienced this incredible mountaintop spiritual high moment, this victory. King Ahab's on the run. And then chapter 19, verse 1 says, now Ahab told Jezebel. Jezebel is Ahab's wife. She is the queen. Ahab tells Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Queen Jezebel hears about all this stuff that Elijah had just done, and she tells him, by this time tomorrow, you will be dead. You will be like one of the prophets you killed. Surely, Elijah would hear this and laugh at it. Keep in mind, she didn't tell him this face to face. This was through a messenger. This was a little note he was given. Surely he'd be fine. He has seen God provide for him miraculously, protect him miraculously. The same man that called fire down from heaven, the same man that rose a little boy from the dead, receives a little death threat. Surely he'd be like, I'm good. I've experienced so much. I think I'm going to be fine. Verse 3 says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah is terrified. He runs 100 miles. When was the last time you ran 100 miles? He runs 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba. After all he's experienced from God, provision, protection, miracles. But what crossed the line for him was an irritated woman threatened his life, and he ran for his life. That's what crossed the line. He's like, I'm not going there. I'm not doing this. He runs 100 miles. Then verse 4 says, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I've had enough, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever said that or felt that? I've had enough, God. I'm sick of it. I can't keep doing this. I'm tired. Elijah reaches this point. Like I tried my best to describe like the faith that we see of Elijah, but now the Elijah we see, keep in mind, he just got done running 4 marathons. He is emotionally exhausted. And now mentally, he is suicidal. What we see is an Elijah who's burnt out and empty. He's been running for so long now, and he eventually reached a breaking point. As I said earlier, if you reach a breaking point in your life, you're not a bad Christian. You're just a human like the rest of us. The reason that reaching this point, though, is very dangerous, and it's something we need to be mindful of if we are burnt out and empty, is because we are vulnerable to doing things, saying things, or thinking things that are not right. There's a couple things we tend to do when we're burnt out or if we're empty. I have a few of these written down. I want to ask you, what do you think maybe you're susceptible to doing when you're in that season of burnout and emptiness? One thing that we do is we forget God. And we see Elijah do this, right? Elijah completely forgets about God. He completely forgets about all the stuff that he just experienced. He forgets about the fact that he rose a little boy from the dead. He forgets that he called fire down from heaven. He forgets that he had an Uber called a raven giving him food and water. Like, all this stuff that he experienced. God wants to use our past to empower our faith for the present when we experience hardship. Let this be a lesson to us. When we forget how God has made himself known to us in the past, when we forget about the ways God has showed up, when we forget when God has provided for us, how quickly we can lose faith. Immediately after Elijah experiences such a victory, he spirals immediately. It happens fast. Maybe this is why in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter warns us. He says, be alert and of sober mind, because you have an enemy, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Stand firm. We have to stand firm, keep our head on our shoulders, because we have an enemy. If you're walking in faith, you got a target on your back, because you're someone that could make a good impact for the kingdom of God. But you also need to be alert. Sometimes what happens is we forget about God. Something else we tend to do if we're burnt out or empty is we think irrationally. what we see from Elijah right now is he is worn out, stressed, and burnt. And because of that, he's not thinking right. The thoughts that he is having is, God, take my life. I'm done with this. I'm sick of it. I don't even want to be here anymore. But what we see is he's struggling in so many other aspects of his life. And this is what I want us to get. Something that I learned in one of my counseling classes is that we have these different aspects of us, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. When one of those is hurting and struggling, chances are it's gonna branch out and hurt other parts of you. If you're struggling physically, if you're hurting, it's probably gonna leave a toll on you mentally. If you're struggling mentally and in your thought life, it's probably impacting you emotionally and your thought of yourself and your feelings. If you're struggling with your feelings, if you're struggling emotionally, how you feel about everything, it probably is impacting you spiritually and how you feel about your relationship with God. You're standing before God. When one of these is impacted, we see how it branches out, and we see with Elijah, he is physically worn out and emotionally empty, and it is now impacting him mentally. He's thinking irrationally. So we need to be mindful when we hit these moments of burnout that we're quick to respond to that, because if not, we think things that we probably shouldn't be thinking. Another thing that we tend to do is we isolate ourselves. In verse 3, when it says he was afraid and he ran for his life, it says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Whoever this servant is that ran 100 miles with him, good for you. We don't even have his name, but he was running with Elijah that whole time. And Elijah leaves him there and then goes out into the wilderness by himself, isolated. When we are burnt out and empty, we tend to do that same thing. We tend to stiff arm other people. We tend to just keep it to ourselves. I'll figure it out. I'll get through it. Or maybe we don't even want other people to see that side of us, that weakness, that low point. We put walls up. I can promise you, if you do that, you're not going to get through it. Newsflash. I've tried. It doesn't work well. We forget about God. We think irrationally. We isolate ourselves. And another thing we do is we become desperate for the wrong things. Because when we experience this moment of burnout and emptiness, as humans, we naturally want something to fill us back up and make us feel better. And we oftentimes don't look to the right thing. We look to please ourselves. We look to please our flesh. We look to the things of this world. We look towards sin. We look to things that we know don't honor God. For Elijah, the thing he's looking for is to end his life. To Elijah, that seems like the thing that makes the most sense. And I hope and pray that no one here thinks that. And I pray and beg you that if you do, to say something, because you have people to lean on to be here for you. When we experience burnout and emptiness, it leads us down a path of all of these things. However, there is also a path that goes towards restoration. And that's kind of where I want to end us. So I have three different parts to the path towards Elijah's restoration and how we see God provide for Elijah in this moment, this very, very low moment Elijah is in, how God provides for him. But this is also our path towards restoration as well. So I'll be picking up in verse 5. It says, after Elijah had said what he said, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. After he says that, he fell down and he fell asleep. Then after that, it says, at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. There he went into a cave and spent the night. This is the first part of this path of restoration. And it's what the angel says to Elijah in this moment. Let's note what the angel doesn't say to Elijah. The angel doesn't say, "Hey, what are you doing here, man of God? Hey, you need to get back up. We're going back. I don't know why you're here, but we need to go back." The angel doesn't say, "Hey, I know life's tough, but gotta wake up and get back to it. Just gotta continue the grind. There's nothing else to do. Someone's gotta do it." The angel says, "Get up and eat something." There's literally baked bread right next to him. That sounds sick. He says, "Go eat something. Drink something. And then go back to bed." Maybe for some of you, you need a nap. Maybe that would heal the world if we all just took a nap. The first part of our path towards restoration is physical rest. Physical rest. It's easy to joke about this, right? And what this angel says, but this is so true. I promise you, if you have experienced this before, you know exactly where I'm gonna go with this. If you've gone to counseling or if you've gone to therapy and you're struggling, one of the questions you will be asked, should be asked, is what is your sleep schedule? And oftentimes the answer is, "All right, sounds like you need to fix your sleep schedule. You need to go take a nap." Like, as I said before, if we are not caring for our bodies physically, it is going to impact every other aspect of our life. We need to take a break. We need to put stuff in our body that's good for our body. That matters. That's something we probably don't talk about enough. What are you putting in your body? The sustenance that you need to keep going, to keep doing the thing that God's called you to do. We need rest. We need to take a break. And please, please, please do not sit here and think to yourself, "That sounds great, but I can't. That's a break sounds nice, but that's not gonna fit on my schedule." Please don't think that, because you're being a slave to your schedule. You're the one that makes your schedule. Make time for it. Yes, it might mean setting things to the side. Yes, it might mean making sacrifices. Do it for your own good, for your spouse's good, for the good of your children, for the good of your coworkers, for the good of your relationship with God. Do it for your own good. You're not gonna regret taking a break and resting. It's the first step to restoration. Let's get your body back together. Let's get the rest you need. And then we can talk about the things that come after that. Physical rest is the first part. Second part, we see starting in verse 10, end of verse 9, into verse 10. "The word of the Lord then came to Elijah, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great power," and let me be clear, just so you can like see this happening. Elijah's in a cave. He is deep in the cave. God tells him, "Come out of the cave because I'm about to pass by." And before Elijah comes out of the cave, all of this stuff happens. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." It was the whisper of God's voice that drew Elijah towards him. The second part to our path towards restoration is God's presence. God asks him a question, what he's doing there. Elijah answers, and God sends out all these natural things, wind, earth, fire, fills water. We could just make this into a show probably. Like, and then this little gentle whisper through the wind comes, and this is God's voice. This is what Elijah hears. This is the thing that draws Elijah from the darkness. I wrestled with this a lot, thinking about why a whisper, why, like, what's the lesson there? What's the point of that? And I think there's a few things we need to take. The first thing is, especially for Elijah's case right now, God is making a point. My voice, my presence is not always in the extravagant. It's not always in the extraordinary things. We're talking about a man, Elijah, who experienced a lot of extraordinary things. God's voice, most of the time, is ordinary. Is quiet. And a couple of things that are really cool about the simple fact and idea of whispering. Whispering requires you to do two things. When was the last time you whispered to someone far away from you? You wouldn't do that. They're not going to hear you. You whisper to someone who's near you. And what happens when someone whispers to you? You lean in. You come a little bit closer. And then there's a second thing that happens. Not only do you lean in and draw closer, but you also shut out all the other noise. You get rid of all distractions. You're not thinking about anything else. You're not trying to listen to anything else. You're just trying to hear what this person's saying. You're giving them your undivided attention. If we want to experience God's presence in our life, we simply need to draw closer to him and give him our undivided attention. In a world full of noise, in a world full of busy schedules, we need to make time. We need to find a quiet place where we can shut everything off, give God our attention. We talk about often the necessity and the importance of spending time with God every day. The time part isn't necessarily the most important part. It's the attention. You could spend time with God, not give him your attention, though, and your faith's never going to grow. You need to give him your attention. That's when we hear his voice, his guidance, and when we grow in our faith. Our path towards restoration, physical rest, God's presence, and the last part here, starting in verse 14. The voice came to Elijah again, said to him, God said to him, what are you doing here? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. In this moment, Elijah thinks he's by himself. There's no good kings anymore. There's no good prophets. There's no good Israelites. I'm the only one left that's faithful, God. This is his response. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Then also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. I'm very proud I just hit all those. Verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. What happens here is God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave here. You're going to anoint the next two kings who are going to be good kings. You're going to anoint the next prophet who is going to take your place, who's going to be a great prophet. Also, you think there's no one left. There are still 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed down to Baal. What he does is he gives him people. And the third part of our path towards restoration is godly people. You are not going to figure it out and get through it on your own. We need people to lean on. We can't do it alone. We can't be silos. So I want to ask you, who are your people? I'll finish with this. I ask the worship team to come out. I'll close again. Just this path towards restoration is we need to get physical rest. We need to spend time in God's presence. And we need godly people. But I want to ask you a reflection question, kind of. I want you to kind of look in a mirror and ask yourself where you're at right now. And I want to ask you, what do you need right now? What do you need? Do you need rest? When you leave church, go take a nap, please. Go take a nap, figure out your sleep schedule, try to build something that's consistent. Do you need a new routine? When you go home, figure out a routine. Write it out for yourself so you can see it. Do you need a quiet space for you? When you go home, figure out what's that quiet space. Is it your living room? Is it a bedroom? Is it an office? Is it your car? Is it the porch or the deck, the yard? Find a quiet space where you can just pull away. Jesus did that all the time, just to spend time with God. Give God his undivided attention. Do you need people? You're in a pretty good place to find some people that love Jesus, some godly people, not perfect people, definitely not. That sounded a little mean, I'm sorry. Didn't mean for that to come off that way. Great people that love Jesus. We have life groups here, you can get plugged into a life group. We have a young adult group, you can go to youth group, kids ministry. Opportunities where people are meeting here that love Jesus, that's not just on a Sunday morning, because we desperately need it. My last question is, do you need Jesus? And hopefully the answer for all of us is, yeah. And my encouragement to you is simply just come to him. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask us to figure it out. He just asks us to come to him. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Notice how in that verse, Jesus is the one that gives the rest. We don't do anything. We don't manufacture rest. We come to him and he gives us rest. We're also reminded in that same chapter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves before God so that he can exalt you. Cast your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. Let God love on you. If you're burnt out, you don't have to keep running this rat race. Let God restore you. Take care of your health and come to him. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for this time we have to read your word and this time we have to worship you. I pray for anyone here that is burnt out and that desperately needs you, Lord, that you would help them to see you. I praise you for the fact you're already with them. And if they can't see you, hear you, or feel you, God, I pray that you would make your presence known to them. Pray for all of us, Lord, that as we continue to walk this life as humans, we experience stress and anxiety, being overwhelmed, Lord, that you would help all of us to not give in to negativity, bitterness, to not stray away from you, but that we would simply abide in you and come back to you, because we spiral so quickly without you. We desperately need you, God. And I pray for every single person listening to this and watching this, that you would remind us, that you would convict our hearts, that we would come to you and not run away. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and being a loving, compassionate, tender, gracious Father. In Jesus' name, amen.